In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 all the way through 13. There are lots of words in the Bible that are easy to hear, right? Words that just roll off of the tongue. Words like this, or phrases like these. God's forgiveness. God's kindness. God's love. God's mercy. God's grace, His faithfulness, His great blessings, God's provision. How about these words? Heaven, eternity, streets of gold. Again, words that are easy to hear, words that just seem to roll off of the tongue. But what about this word? What about the word suffering? That's not the easiest word to hear, right? As a matter of fact, if I'm just being honest with you this morning, that's not even the easiest word to talk about. That's not even the easiest word to say. That's not the easiest subject to preach on, the church family. Did you know that the Bible talks about suffering as much as it does any other subject? And this is what the book of 2 Timothy is essentially about. It's Paul's very last letter as he's writing from a cold Roman jail cell, and he's calling on Timothy to accept persecution for the gospel. He's calling on Timothy to stand firm on the truth, to stand firm on sound doctrine. And Paul is calling on Timothy to be faithful to the gospel, even if it involves suffering. You see, church family, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, this doesn't mean that things get easier for us, right? As a matter of fact, it might mean the opposite. Things might get harder for us whenever we fully surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, "Beloved," again, he's talking to the church. He's talking to believers like you and I. He's talking to Christians. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." But he says, "Rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings." You see, church family, when you stand firm for Christ and His Word on this earth and in this culture that we are living in, church family, you are more than likely going to suffer in some form, shape, or fashion. You see, it might cause a divide between you and your family. You might lose a relationship. It might cost you a job opportunity when you stand firm for Christ. I'd venture to say that some of you in this place today, that you have suffered, or you are even suffering today. Your family doesn't believe what you believe, and it makes family time tough. Especially during seasons like this, seasons of Thanksgiving, seasons of Christmas. Your boss or coworker doesn't believe what you believe, and it makes your working environment difficult. Students who are in middle school or high school, those of you who are in college, you have a teacher or a professor who doesn't believe what you believe, and it makes your class stressful. I've walked that road before. Whenever I was in college, I had a professor that didn't believe what I believed, and he was one of my main professors in my major, and it made my major very, very stressful. And church family, this is why you and I need the empowering grace of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 again with me. We're going to work our way down through this passage of Scripture again. Paul says in verse 1 to Timothy, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So essentially, Paul is telling Timothy, "Timothy, don't give up." He's telling Timothy, "Timothy, in your fight to stand for the gospel and for the truth, keep being strengthened and empowered by Jesus Christ and His grace." And when we hear the word grace, we might think of God's saving grace, and rightfully so. The word grace means God's unmerited favor. It means that He lavishes His kindness and mercy and forgiveness on us, even when we don't deserve it. This is the saving grace of God. The amazing saving grace of God. But we need to understand, church family, this morning that God's grace not only saves us from our sin, God's grace strengthens us and empowers us to live daily for Jesus Christ. There's a popular saying out there that is totally unbiblical, and I'm sure you've heard this saying before. And this popular saying says something like this: God will never give you more than you can handle. And church family, this is totally false. Here's why: because anything that comes your way is always more than you can handle. Yes, grace means that you cannot save yourself from your sin, but grace also means that you cannot help yourself. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:5? This is one of my life verses. I love this verse. I think I quote it every other week whenever I'm preaching. But Jesus said himself in John 15:5, he says, "For apart from me, you can do some things on your own." It's not what he says, is it? He says, "For apart from me, you can do what? Apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. And maybe you're in this place today and you are at your wit's end. You are suffering because you are standing upon the truth of Christ. There's a divide in your family because of your love for Jesus. Or your workplace is a difficult place to work because of your stand and your love for Jesus. Your friends or your social group does not see things the way that you see them because of your love for Jesus. Or maybe you are going through something else. Maybe you are suffering physically today. Maybe you are suffering emotionally today. You're struggling with maybe some sort of an addiction. You are dealing with loneliness. You are wondering how a certain situation that's going on in your life or the life of someone in your family or a friendship, you're wondering how that certain situation is going to turn out. And church family, can I remind you today that the empowering grace of God is available for you to walk through that situation? Again, the world would tell you, just take care of yourself. The world will tell you to be the king of your universe and to dominate your universe. The world will tell you to find your inner strength. But Jesus says the opposite. Jesus says, don't even depend on yourself. Don't even begin to go there. Jesus says, don't find your inner strength. Jesus says, fall fully on my grace that empowers you for your strength. Jesus says, be strengthened by my grace. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 or 12, verses 9 through 10, that Paul said, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And church family, we are strong because Christ is strong through us when we fully depend on Him for the strength. So it begs this question: are you going through something today? If not today, you will go through something in your future. And it begs this question: where are you looking for strength to make it through? Don't look to yourself. You're going to mess that up every single time. Don't look to yourself. Look to Jesus. His power is made perfect through your weakness. For when you are weak, then you are strong in Christ by His empowering grace. Next, we see in this great text the empowering grace to pass on the gospel. Let me just tell you, I read verse 2 this past week, and I studied it. And I fell in love with what Paul is telling Timothy. I mean, this is a verse, I would just circle it and take a lot of notes here. Just what it means and the truth behind it is so powerful. Look at what Paul told Timothy. He says, and what you have heard from me. He's talking about the gospel here. He's talking about the faith. Okay? Paul says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. He says, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And this is a command from one pastor to another, okay, to Timothy, to continue teaching and passing down the gospel message to other pastors. You see, church family, the gospel message was not to stop with Timothy as he learned it from the Apostle Paul. Timothy was to teach others the gospel message so that they in turn could continue passing down the gospel message to future generations. Here recently, I was listening to the radio, and the radio host that was hosting the show that day, he was talking about his ailing father. He said that his father was getting up in age, and he's very sick, and the father understands that he's getting ready to pass away sometime very soon. So what the father has started doing is he is started to take all of his, you know, prized possessions, all of those family heirlooms that have been passed down to him, things that he holds near and dear to his heart, and he has began giving those prized possessions away to his children and also to his grandchildren. And there's nothing at all wrong with this. You see, we all have possessions. We all have family heirlooms that are treasures to us that have been passed down to us. But church family, can I remind us this morning that the greatest thing we can pass on to the next generation is not a family heirloom. It is the faith. It is the message of the gospel. Therefore, parents in this place, or even future parents in this place, you have been entrusted with the gospel message, with the faith, to pass it down to your children or to pass it down to your future children. It is the greatest gift that you can give them. Christmas is coming up, and I would say, yes, let's get our kiddos everything that we could possibly get them. But hear this today, the greatest gift that you could possibly give your children is the faith, is the gospel message. Grandparents in this place, you have been entrusted with the faith to pass it down to your grandchildren. Yes, spoil your grandchildren this coming Christmas, but the greatest gift you can give them by far is the faith. It is the gospel message. As a church, we have been entrusted with the gospel message. As a church, we have been entrusted with the faith, and it is our responsibility, church family, to pass the gospel message, to pass the faith down to the next generation. Why? Here's why. So that they, in turn, may pass it on to the next generation. You see, church family, we play a role today in the faith of our ancestors. 100, 200, 300, 400, and even 500 years from now. So it begs this question that I think we all should ask ourselves today. Are we stewarding the faith of the gospel message well within our families? As a church, think about this. As a church, we play a role in the faith of future believers at First Baptist Church Haskell and around the world, 100, 200, 300, 400, and even 500 years from now. And again, it begs this question. Are we stewarding the faith of the gospel message well? Church family, this is why it is so vital to make the things of God a top priority in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. Think about this. If we want our ancestors loving God 100 years or even 500 years from now, it starts with how we pass down the gospel to our children today. If we want our church to still be in existence 100 or even 500 years from now, it starts with how we are investing in the next generation today. You see, church family, when you teach children or you teach teenagers or youth in Bible studies, things like Vacation Bible School, Wednesday nights, children's church, toddlers, or even nursery, you are not just passing down the gospel message today. You are passing down the gospel. You are passing down the faith to generations 500 years from now. This is why it is so important for us to pass on the gospel message. Next, we see in this great text the empowering grace to suffer well. Look at verse 3 again. Here's this phrase, this idea of suffering that Paul is trying to get across to Timothy and to the church today. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlists in him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And here Paul compares the Christian life to that of a soldier, to that of an athlete, to that of a hardworking farmer. And think about a soldier. A soldier's task is to obey his superior officer. Many of you have served in our armed forces, and you understand the life and the role and the sacrifice that comes with being a soldier. A soldier is to keep his focus totally on his objective. A soldier's mindset is to give up his life fully for his country if he is called upon to do so. A soldier's life is often hard and difficult. Time away from family, sleepless nights, dangerous work. And Paul says the Christian life is like that of a soldier. Paul says to the soldiers who are Christians, he says, not to get entangled in civilian pursuits. This means that Christians are to keep their eyes on the main thing. They are not to get distracted by worldly concerns that don't matter. Think about a world-class athlete. Being a world-class athlete is not always fun and games. There's lots of sacrifice, hours upon hours of hard work, the constant training of the body, eating correctly, sleeping correctly, and living correctly, dealing with setbacks, dealing with loss. There's lots of suffering that comes from being a world-class athlete. My son Colson, he spent an entire spring and an entire summer getting ready for football in the off-season. He played an entire, you know, football season. Now he went straight from football season right into basketball season, and he's constantly talking about the soreness that is in his body. And rightfully so, and if you've been an athlete, you understand that. You see, there is sacrifice and pain in being an athlete, and this is often true in the Christian life as well. Think about the sacrifices a farmer has to deal with. Many of you understand this. You farm, you run cattle and things like this. Early mornings, long days, late nights, plowing the soil, sowing the seed, tending to the fields, weeding the fields, protecting the fields from prey, waiting on the crop to come in, reaping the harvest, storing the harvest properly so that you can use it in the future, also dealing with setbacks, too much rain, not enough rain, freezing, frost. I mean, I can barely keep a plant alive, much less thousands of acres of crop. And Paul says, the Christian life is like that of a soldier. It's like that of a world-class athlete. It's like that as a farmer. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. It takes soul focus. And sometimes it takes suffering. The church family, hear this. Even though there is sacrifice and suffering that comes with being a soldier, an athlete, and even a farmer, there's also great reward. C.K. Barrett writes, he says, beyond warfare is victory. Beyond the athlete's effort is the prize, and beyond agricultural labor is the crop. And church family, the same is true in the Christian life. Even though there is sacrifice and suffering that comes with the Christian life, there is also great reward. There is great reward in this life, but more importantly, church family, there is even greater reward in the next life, in eternity. You see, church family, what we do for Christ matters today, and it matters for all of eternity. Another life verse that I love, that I share again, I think all the time, but I love this verse. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the work of the Lord. Here's why. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, everything we do for Jesus, even if it involves suffering, it always matters. And maybe you're here today and you are right in the thick of the daily drudge. Maybe life hasn't turned out the way that you expected it to turn out. Maybe you're doing your best just on a daily basis to live for the glory of God. Your job might not be the easiest, but you're working hard for your family. You might not be surrounded by believers in your workplace, you're serving and you're doing your part at church. You have a lot of early mornings. You have a lot of late nights. You might even be very tired, and you might be wondering this morning, is this really worth it? Is this really worth it? But this is what the Lord says to you through His Word. He says this to you: keep your eyes focused on Christ like a soldier. Keep working hard like an athlete. Keep your head to the plow like a farmer. If you have to, share in the sufferings of Christ. Here's why: because there is great reward in this, especially in the next life, in eternity. The Lord would say to you today, keep on keeping on. I promise you this: Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Next, we see the source of empowering grace. Look at what Paul says. Underline this, circle this. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Oh, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And here, Paul shifts from the metaphor of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer to simply focusing on Jesus Christ. You see, church family, Jesus Christ, He is the supreme source of empowering grace. How can we endure well in difficulty in life and suffering in life and suffering for the gospel? Here's how, church family: by simply remembering Jesus Christ, by remembering His endurance, by remembering the gospel message. I came across this really, really old hymn. I couldn't even find the date for it. But this old hymn, it's called Remember, by a man of the name M.S. Lemons. And I just want to read verse 1 in the chorus, but he writes these words. He says, I remember how my Savior died for me on that rugged cross of dark Mount Calvary. I remember how He cried, how He bowed His head and died. I remember dark Calvary. I remember how He paid the debt for me, how His blood was shed on dark Calvary. Oh, the blood of Calvary's brow. I can see it flowing now. He says, I remember dark Calvary. And again, maybe you're going through something today. If not today, you will in the future. And you're wondering, again, you're wondering how this is all going to turn out. Again, maybe you're suffering for the cause of Christ, or you're suffering for some other reason. And the Word says to you today, the Lord says to you today, look no further than Jesus Christ. Remember Christ. He is the ultimate source of empowering grace. Jesus has all authority over the world and even your very specific situation. So in your hardship and your suffering, don't forget Jesus. He wants you to remember Him. He wants you and I to look to Him, not into ourselves, not to what the world says to look after. He wants you and I to fall fully on Him, to remember Him alone. The writer of Hebrews says, I mean, when you're going through it, when you're struggling, when you're facing hardships and suffering, the writer of Hebrews says, consider Him. Who's Him? It's Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Look at verse 9, Paul says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. You see, church family, the source of empowering grace for Paul, you know who it was? It wasn't himself. It was Jesus Christ. Think about this. Paul, he is writing this letter from jail. He is literally getting ready to lose his head. And he never once complains about his situation. What does he do in his suffering? He looks to Jesus Christ. He remembers Jesus Christ in his suffering. You see, church family, you can endure anything when you remember Jesus Christ. In 2015, I'm sure you remember this story, or you heard about this story. There were 21 Christians from Egypt who were captured by ISIS. And because they would not bow the knee to Islam, because they would not convert to Islam, they were all brought out to a beach in Libya to be beheaded. And they knew this. And on the way to their death, many were heard saying things like this: Jesus, help me. I even heard one report that said that they were singing the song that we sang earlier, Bless the Lord, O my soul. And each of them were faithful unto death. Why? Because they remembered Jesus. And church family, you can endure anything when you remember Jesus Christ. When you look to Christ for your sole source of strength. Look at verse 9. I love this. Think about the context, church family. In the rest of verse 9, Paul says, but the word of God is not bound. And this scripture should bring us great hope today, as it did the Apostle Paul. Think about it. He's in a Roman jail cell, imprisoned for his proclamation of Christ. But even though he was in jail, he knew the word of God would still advance. I recently heard a story about Chinese Christians who were in jail for their faith. And sometimes they were able to snuggle in, or bring in Bibles and pages of scripture. They would bring those in, and the guards would find those Bibles. They would find those pages of scripture, and they would take those Bibles and throw them away. They would take those pages of scripture, and they would throw them away. And one of the Chinese Christians said, they can take our Bibles, but they cannot take the Word of God hidden in our hearts. You see, church family, nothing or no one will stop the Word of God from advancing. And we can rest in this amazing truth today, that as bad as this world gets and turns from Christ, His Word will march forth. The Word of God is not bound. Jesus says in Matthew 24, He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Isaiah 55, 11, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The word of God is not bound, and we can rest in this today. His word will advance and move forth. Next, verse 10, the empowering grace to endure. Paul says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And it begs this question, as Paul writes this from a jail cell, why was Paul so willing to endure, even in jail? Even knowing the fact that he's getting ready to lose his life, even in hardship. Here, church family, we need to understand that he endured persecution and hardship. Think about this. He endured persecution and hardship with other people on his mind. That's what the scripture is saying. He endured persecution that others might hear the gospel. He endured in jail that others might see his faithfulness. Think about this. Have you ever thought about endurance this way? I know for me personally, so often whenever I'm going through something, I'll just be honest, I don't think of others. I think of myself, but not Paul. He says he endures for the sake of the gospel so that others may obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. And church family, this is how you and I should see endurance. We not only endure in suffering for future blessings, we endure for other people. We stand upon the gospel and the truth of God's word without shame for others, even if it costs us something. We share the gospel. Even if we are shunned, we do it for others. We endure faithfully for others, that others might see our faithfulness and be inspired to walk in faithfulness. In closing out this scripture, verses 11 through 13, some say that this is maybe a hymn that was penned by the Apostle Paul, or it was a popular saying during the early church at this time. But it says this. It's kind of structured like a poem or a hymn or something like that. Paul closes out this great section of scripture by saying, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. What's this talking about? This is talking about salvation. You see, church family, whenever we are saved, we die to ourselves and we become one with Christ. And as Christ was resurrected from the dead, so too our spirits are brought from death to life. We spiritually participate in Christ's death and resurrection. Verse 12, he says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Again, the Bible calls Christians to endure or to persevere in their walk with Christ, even in difficulty. John MacArthur says, believers who persevere give evidence of the genuineness of their faith. So again, it begs this question, are we persevering in our faith? Like a soldier, are we focused on the task of Christ in front of us? Like an athlete, are we sacrificing for the cause of Christ? Like a farmer, are we keeping our heads to the plow for Jesus Christ? You see, true believers, they persevere in their faith even in difficulty. The rest of verse 12, this is a sobering, sobering verse. Paul says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And this is talking about apostasy. What's an apostate? An apostate is the opposite of someone who perseveres. An apostate is someone who denies Christ. An apostate is someone who denies the Word of God or someone who denies a doctrine of Christ. And there is a great price to pay for someone who denies Christ. A great price to pay for someone who denies Christ. Remember what Jesus said? If we deny him, he will also deny us. Jesus said the same thing. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And church family, this is a great reminder for us this morning to never be ashamed of Christ. To never be ashamed of the Word of God. To never be ashamed of what the Bible teaches. To never be ashamed of a certain doctrine in the Bible. Here's why, because church family, whenever we represent Christ and His Word without shame, Jesus Christ acknowledges us before the Father. But if we deny Christ before others, the Scripture says Jesus will not recognize us before the Father in heaven. And this is a sobering, sobering thought. And in closing, verse 13. I love this verse. Paul says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And church family, aren't you so thankful for this amazing, amazing promise? You see, there's going to be times in this life whenever we mess this thing up. We're not going to get this thing right in life, right, all the time. There's going to be times when our faith is weak, even times when our faith falters. But church family, God is faithful to His people. God is faithful to His children. And maybe you're in this place today, and I think I'm even speaking to myself this morning, but maybe you're in this place today and your faith has been weak. Maybe your faith has even faltered a little bit. You think you've messed this thing up. You think that you might be too far from God. Listen to what the Scripture says to you today. That God is faithful. Even when we are faithless. Even when we mess this thing up. You see, church family, if God can restore Peter from what he did, remember what Peter did? If God can restore Thomas, even in his doubting, Jesus Christ can restore you. In closing, I want to close with this verse. It's thinking about just the amazing, empowering grace of God that is there with you, to walk with you, to empower you in all of your life and all that you are doing. Hear this verse this morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And aren't you grateful this morning for the faithfulness of God? This is why we tell others about Jesus, because He is faithful. This is why we give up our lives, even if it endures hardship and suffering, because our God is good, He is kind, He is faithful. This is why we gather in places like this. This is why we sing songs of praise on a weekly basis. This is why we lift our hands and cry out to Him. Why? Because He is faithful to us. He is faithful to His people.